Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay. Let's open, I'll tell you what passage in a moment. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on personal evangelism. And today I think this is extremely important to be witnesses of Christ on a personal basis because of the moral and spiritual condition of America. It is in no way, any way prepared for a mass evangelism of the days of Billy Graham and other evangelists, and it rejects the Bible, rejects God, rejects Christ. In fact, it's just not politically correct to be a Christian, and so it behooves every Christian to be a personal witness of and for Jesus Christ. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for our study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our responsibility. It is our duty. It is our privilege to be a witness of Jesus Christ, to let others know about our Savior. Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths as we go through our study this morning. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week we introduced 1 Corinthians 9 and we started a brief study on personal witnessing. And Roman number 1 was know who you are. Know that that's why you are here. And we spent some time in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Timothy 4, and Psalm 11. And then we went to point 2. Three absolutes to be an ambassador for Christ. Be a witness of Christ. One, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit here is directly related with being a witness of Christ, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Then B, the second absolute, is the gospel itself. I am not ashamed of the gospel, but people, you got to know it. You've got to know the gospel, and then not be ashamed of it. And that brings us to C, or the third absolute, this morning. And the third absolute is the Word of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to just briefly look at verse 17. Ephesians 6:17, the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, we have the children learn about carrying a sword in the hand and all, but just remember, this is a sword of the Holy Spirit. Something wrong? Yeah. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is, we've got pictures and we teach the children it's our sword and all the Word of God, but it's a sword of the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then He can't wield His sword inside of you, through you. So, we've got to have the Word of God. The gospel is defined and explained throughout the Word of God. We just live in a horrible time in history. Of course, I don't think it's really been different throughout history. There's just so many gospels, so many tweaking of the gospel, straightening it out, eliminating the truths, and putting in different things that different denominations and different movements have. And people were stuck with the Word of God. We're confined to God's Word in defining and understanding the gospel. What this is saying when it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's saying you have to get the Word of God in you. And you get the Word of God in you by disciplining yourself, listening to a man who teaches the Word of God in truth, and get that in you, be consistent in the listening to the teaching of the Word of God. The big problem here is getting the Word of God in you so that the Spirit has ability with that sword. There are so many Gospels out here. There are so many different interpretations of the Word of God. We have to start out with someone who believes that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, infallible Word of God, divinely inspired. Now, this does not guarantee that that man will see the truth and everything, but it's a doggone good start. When you sit down and you say, this is the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And then let the Holy Spirit guide you from that point. So this is where we begin with understanding the truth of the Word of God. When you are witnessing to someone, I'm going to come to this a little later again, do not argue about the Bible. Do not argue about the Bible. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is the gospel. We'll see later, do not argue about sin. Sin is not the gospel. The gospel is good news. So do not argue about the Bible. Just use it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Some of you should know that without even looking it up, but Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what's the two-edged sword? That's the law. The law is a two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than the law. And piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, this is the principle. Don't argue with the Bible. Just use it. And somebody says, I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. Don't argue about that. That's not your job right there. Your job is to go ahead and give him the gospel. I think an old analogy has been holding a 45 automatic, semi-automatic weapon. The guy said, I don't believe that that'll hurt me. Well, okay, believe that. I'm still going to shoot you with it, and it does its job. Same thing with the Word of God. Don't argue about the power of your weapon. Just give them the gospel, and this is the truth. And the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we saw it's in Ephesians 6:17. But look at 1 Corinthians 1. We studied this before, but let's just look at it again. 1 Corinthians 1, and let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, now that's the content of the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, being saved doesn't mean that a person's individual salvation is a process. It means that the process of people being saved extends all through the church age. And that's what Paul is saying at this point. Now, when you're witnessing, you do not have to know all about them, their career. Some people, oh, if you're witnessing to a Jew, you got to know about Jews. Witness to doctors, you got to know about being a doctor. Witness to military time. No, you don't. Know your gospel. All that stuff is centered on the wrong thing and emphasizes the wrong thing. All you need to know and understand is the gospel. Look at Isaiah 55. I brought my potion. So let me go ahead and take a shot. I know it works, or I wouldn't do it because I hate it. I hate the way it tastes. I hate the way it smells. If But I love what it does. That's why I didn't want you to film it, because I knew I'd probably have to make that face. Okay. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Here is what you want to go into all witnessing in your back of your mind. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. People, every time you witness, somebody is not, they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Just chalk that out. They will not believe in Christ as Savior. But you must understand, you're not a failure. They are not saying no to you. They're saying no to God. And that's very important. They're not saying no to you, so don't take it personally. And sometimes people do. I know sometimes preachers do that. We get to where we, well, if you reject that, you're rejecting my, no, I can't even do that. You're rejecting the Word of God. If I'm teaching the truth of the Word, you're rejecting the Word. You're not rejecting me. And the same thing with us in giving the gospel. If they say no to the gospel, they're not saying no to you. Don't take it personal. Well, maybe I presented it wrong. Well, maybe this and maybe that. Maybe if I'd have said this. No. You're led of the Holy Spirit. You give the gospel. They say no. They're saying no to God. And God's word has fulfilled its purpose. People, the issue is, let's just go with a principle. A pastor is to teach, study and teach in season and out of season. Now, what's out of season? Well, people don't want to hear it. People don't want to be there. And that's out of season. But he is faithful to doing that. So that some believer comes up with the efficiency, or, well, I didn't know. Well, it's your fault. There was a pastor teaching the truth. You could have known. You should have known. And so you've given the gospel. They cannot say, well, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever made it clear. So you make it very clear. I know in my witnessing, I've had people say to me, one particular older man, I've been a Roman Catholic all my life. I've never heard the simplicity of that gospel. I've never known what it was about. Say, yes, I believe that. And I believe in him. So people, just make sure you're giving it clear, and the Word of God will do what it's designed to do. If they say no to you, and they consistently say no to their death, and they die, and they're at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, they have no excuse. They can't blame God. Well, you weren't faithful. And there have been many missionaries who've gone to foreign fields, very little result. I'm a failure. No, you're not. You put God's word out there, and if people said no, that's their business. God was faithful in getting them the gospel. So God is faithful through you in getting the gospel to whomever you witness, whatever they do with it. So that's the important thing there. All right, let's go back to major point three. We have seen that every believer of Christ is to be a witness of Christ. But what is our motivation? What should be our motivation in this issue? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5. See, every verse in the Bible is the Word of God and is important. But we all have our favorite verses. I doubt very many people would say that Daniel chapter 11, verse 28, where the king of the north comes down against the king of the south and this type of thing. I don't think people go, that's my favorite verse. And I'm surprised that they even know what it means. But there are verses that are just particularly important to each of us in our own journey. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. the great confidence chapter in the Bible. If you ever just want to read a chapter in the Bible, read 2 Corinthians 5. Great confidence, especially in witnessing. But let's look at verse 14. 5:14. For the love of Christ. Now, let me just straighten out the grammar right now. This is not talking about your love of Jesus Christ. It is talking about the love that comes from Christ. So if we want to translate it clearly, for the love which comes from Christ. Because you might understand that, your love of Christ. No, this is love of Christ from Him to you. For the love of Christ. Alright, there must be motivation to witnessing. And we start off with the primary motivation to witnessing, the love of Christ. Now some people might say, oh no, it's that this poor person will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's okay. But I like this one. For the love of Christ. Not your love for the human race, is my point. It isn't your love toward this unbeliever and your love and concern that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is the love of Christ. It is because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and His love toward you. His love toward you motivates you. So this is the great issue. The word to send, for the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is seen, think about this, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Okay? God loves the world. Jesus Christ loves the Father, so Jesus Christ is going to come to the world because He loves His Father. I'm not saying He doesn't love the world, but the emphasis there is He loves His Father. The word to send emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God, the Father, and the one to whom He is being sent to, the world. The emphasis of the Greek word emphasizes the relationship of God the Father with the world. Now, another Greek word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one sent, God the Son. But this word emphasizes the relationship between God, the one doing the sending, and the world to those to whom He is sent. That's the emphasis. You don't get that in English, but that's the emphasis. So the word does not emphasize the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one being sent, God the Son. God the Father loves the world. The world full of unbelievers, full of sinners, full of enemies. But, because God the Father loves the world, and Jesus Christ loves the Father, He will come and do the Father's will. So, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Well, I don't know if I had you turn to John 3:16, but I think everybody knows that. If you don't know it, I don't know what you were doing watching football games where it was between the stands and then go open up your Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The issue is not mankind. The issue is not mankind. The issue here is the love of Jesus Christ and our response to that love. How do you respond to that love? Our response to the love of Jesus Christ. We are motivated to tell everyone about so great a love. That's what we're motivated to do. Today is Father's Day, and different people have different relationships with their father and different concepts of the father. But the ideal of a good parent, father and mother, I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to go out and do something that would embarrass my mother and father. Just don't want to do it. It isn't a matter, I don't want to not do that. I don't want to embarrass my mother or father. That's what I don't want to do. So, therefore, I will not do this. And I remember just little incidences that came across my mind. I remember in high school, and what we did in the summer, we would, a group of about five or six of us, we would go to the YMCA, and we would throw a blanket over the fence, jump over the fence, and go in and swim at night. And eventually a cop car would start to run around, and the light, we'd see the light, we'd all get out of there. And and it just crossed my mind, what if I got caught? Well, what am I going to tell my mom when a cop brings me home? I mean, that's just terrible. And but if we love our mother and father, we don't want to embarrass them. So we don't do certain things. It's not a matter, we're not going to do those things if we don't want to. We're not going to do those things because of how it would affect our mother and father. Same thing with this. Because of the love of Christ for us, we will be witnesses to the world. So the emphasis of 2 Corinthians 5:14 is not mankind. It's not a matter of my love for mankind. It is a matter of my love for Christ and Christ's love for mankind, that he went to the cross and died for everyone. Let me tell you about so great a love. One of the interesting things about the conversion, and I do believe a lot of them are true, of various Muslims. In fact, I have a short video that I thought about bringing in and showing it to you, but devout Muslim here in America, things happened in his life, and Christians came to his aid. And he said, why are you doing these things for me? And they just talked about the love of Christ and their love, and it just shocked him. He said, I'm not used to this. I don't understand this. And he said, the more that I was around them and saw this love, that I had to respond to that kind of a Christ. And it's that kind of a witness. So we love him, the idea, because he first loved us. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, do not forget that Jesus Christ's love is from the Holy Spirit. That's very important. I don't think that's emphasized by very many pastors. But the love of Christ is from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we could not love as he loved. If he loved from his deity, we could not love as he loved. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, if he loved us from his deity, we could not do it. If he loved us from his perfect humanity, we could not do it. I know James Webb likes to think he's perfect humanity, but there are some of us that could talk to him about that. But people, the truth is that we love him because he loved us, and the love of Christ, pure love from the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to have, love from the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next word, and this is our key to our study. Controls us. This is not our love for him that controls us. Please make that clear in your understanding of the passage. It is not our love for him that controls us. The idea that what controls us is his love for us. It just is amazing. His love for me. The Greek word means to hold on, to sustain, to control, to hold on, to sustain. Now, pay close attention to the wording of the next phrase. Having concluded this. Now, in the Greek, this is an aorist participle. It's a simple principle with a Greek aorist participle. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So, what we're looking at here, before Paul is controlled by the love of Christ, something happened before that. He concluded something. So before the love of Christ controlled, Paul analyzed all that was going on, and he came to this conclusion. So first of all, Paul looked at what Christ did. Paul looked at what Christ did for him. Died on a, first of all, became man. He was God, deity, and became mankind, lowered himself to that point. And not only that, he became a servant of mankind, became my servant. He died on a cross. So Paul started looking at that love, and he came to a conclusion. Came to a conclusion about that love. And first of all, before he is controlled by this love, that control is because he analyzed it. He took the time to look at it. And some ladies are so treated with respect and care by a man to the point that they're just overwhelmed. This is not the guy I want to fall in love with. He is not my dream. He is not what I thought of when I was a little girl. But I am overwhelmed with his niceness. I am overwhelmed with his kindness. I am overwhelmed with his thoughtfulness. And that controlled me. That caused me to love him, was the way he loved me. So the ideal is that the ideal husband can teach the woman how to love him by the way he loves her. And that's what we have here. Christ teaches us how to love by the way he loves us. And that's what we have here. And for the love of Christ toward the world now controls us, controls me. Having concluded, after examining all the facts, after examining the fact that Christ died for all, such a love I am controlled by. Such a love I am controlled by. That would be the ideal if I'd have showed you the film on the Muslim. What can I do with that? You can't turn away from such love. And so, he does that. So, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded, examining all the facts, how we were sinners, and wretched, and all these things, Paul in Romans 6, wretched man that I am, all these things, and he died for me. Wow. I'm controlled by that. Now, let's see what he concluded. That one, and you're back in your text, that's Jesus Christ, died. Now, this does not refer to physical death. This refers to spiritual death, the darkness of the 3 hours on the cross. He died spiritually for all. For every unbeliever. For everyone who will believe in him. So he died for all. Therefore, all died. Now, we'll study this in our study of the 3 hours of darkness on Wednesday night. But Jesus Christ died for all who are spiritually dead. This includes every member of the human race. This includes the fact that he died for every unbeliever. He died for every believer out of his love. It is the plan and purpose of God that we all receive the gospel. And people, this is a privilege. You don't have to be apologetic about giving somebody the gospel. You don't have to go through the back door to do it. You're just telling somebody about somebody who loves them. My goodness, that's a wonderful thing. You're not telling them a thing about yourself. You're telling them about the Lord, his love for them, and how they can be with him forever and ever. And so that's what we have going on here. And it is his plan that we be witnesses of him, that we are so consumed by his love for us and for them that we want to tell them about it. It's not about us. It's not about me at all. It's about you and the Lord, how he came and died for you. Now, this is where we come into our study of witnessing for Christ, telling everyone that Christ died in their place. Their sins do not the issue. You don't care what their sins are. You don't care what they've done. And neither does Christ, and neither does God. They can spend eternity with him. And God the Father will make them spiritually alive and put them into his Son. We are not here for ourselves, people. We are here to be witnesses for Christ and his so great a love. Okay, point five. Point five, I just want to jump right to it. Let's cover some warnings and some pitfalls to personal witnessing. Some warnings and some pitfalls to personal witnessing. Okay. First warning. Argumentation. You are not here to argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. This is not a debate. This is not your ability to out-debate them, to outshine with your knowledge. This is not your ability. You're not here to argue them. In fact, you cannot argue anyone into heaven. You may win the argument, but you lose their soul. They may just walk around, I can't answer you, but I'm through. I don't believe it. So big deal. What have you done? haven't done a thing. You're not here to win an argument. You're here to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So don't get off on the wrong issue as far as arguing with them the truth. And there's just several passages we could look at. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. We've looked at Acts 18. Let's go to the second one. First one, don't argue. That's not your point. That's not your purpose, to argue someone into the kingdom of God. Two, and this one's very important, and it's very easy to succumb to. Do not be sidetracked by false issues. Don't be sidetracked by false issues. When you're witnessing to somebody, they all, depending on them, but generally they've all got some issue. What about the person that never heard? If I don't believe in Christ, spend eternity in life, what about the person who's never heard? So you get sidetracked. You get sidetracked. Well, this other church has another gospel. Which one is the truth? Don't get sidetracked, people. Do not get sidetracked. You may have to discuss some false issues, but always immediately come back to the issue, Jesus Christ. Now, some false issues on which you might get sidetracked. One, what about those who've never heard? Now, they don't care about them. They don't care about those that have never heard. It's just to get you off the track. It's just to get them off of dealing with it, so you'll walk away and leave them alone. See? And so you don't worry about them. But you got to give them some kind of quick answer. Is God going to build a house that he himself cannot get into a room? Only a Texas Aggie would do that. I'm sorry. But God isn't building, you know, well, here's the world. See, what you're saying is, God built the world, and he got it where there's a nation he can't get to. There's a people he can't get to. God designed all the languages, and there's a language he can't break through. What's your view of God here? God is fair. God will get the message to everyone, but I'm not talking about them. In fact, I'm not even talking about those who never heard the gospel that live in New York City. I'm talking about you. I'm talking with you. You're not going to have to answer for them, but you are going to have to answer for yourself. And then you go back. Now, what about the gospel in you? So, depending on your time to... See, sometimes you'll have time to discuss. Sometimes you don't have much time. The plane going down, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bam! That's it. But if you've got plenty of time, then you'll get into all of these things. Second one, is the Bible the Word of God? Do you really believe all those things that are in the Bible? Do you really believe that a man was swallowed up by a whale and carried across the ocean? Do you really believe that? See? That's another one. Those know a little bit about the Bible. Things that they've rejected, they want to get into a discussion to solve their problems. How do you answer that a man was swallowed by a whale and got and carried across the sea? How do you handle that an entire army drowned in 2 inches of water? How do you handle all of these things? That's their problem. Don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in that. You want to discuss the gospel. I remember one of the things at the University of Houston, they built a big building. I don't think they could do this anymore, but it's called the Religious Center. And I loved to go over there. And they'd come, various people would come and talk with me, and I loved it. It finally reached the point, we do not want to know the gospel. We want to know about evolution. We want to know about this or that. Because I would always start off, well, before we can discuss whatever their question was, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because to me, any other discussion about evolution, creation, about the man in the whale, or the belly of the whale, on and on. And first of all, it's going to be dependent on your belief and understanding of Christ and of God. And if you don't do that, all these other things is superfluous. It doesn't matter. just does not matter. And even when they would say that, I'd say, I can't do that. If you're going to discuss with me some issue of history or the Bible, I've got to know where we stand on where you stand on Christ. And you don't want to get sidetracked with, well, what about the Bible? Is it the Word of God? And, well, let me ask you, is the book of Judas, is that a true book of the Bible or not? And why isn't it? Don't get sidetracked. I'm talking about the 66 books that are in the Bible. Let's don't discuss some that may or may not be there. Let's discuss the ones that are there. Do you understand them? Do you believe them? That's the great issue. And third is one that I brought up, evolution, creation. They want to use that one to sidetrack you. Sometimes they're looking for information on where they're having problems, but most of the time they just want to sidetrack you and themselves. Another one. Well, what about all the babies who die all over the world every day, and children who die of starvation? What about that? What about your God in that? Don't get off on these things, people. They're not the issue at hand. They are an issue in another discussion, but not here. I'm talking about your soul, your eternal destiny. I'm not talking about some baby who died, some child who died in another country. I'm talking about you. Let's deal with that right now. So, these are just some of the things that you can be sidetracked, and people get off on it. And some Christians get very distracted by it and then discouraged and just walk off. Well, I don't know either. I don't know either, so let's just forget it. No, you're there to talk to them about their soul. You're there to talk to them about their eternal state. You're there to tell them about the love of Christ for them. So this becomes a great issue. And all these are side issues. And they're never resolved by the unbeliever. You can give them a good answer. They're not going to deal with it. They're not believers in Christ. How can I expect some unbeliever to believe what I understand about the creation of the world and the universe, of Satan and all these things, of God? I can't. Why spend my time discussing it with him? So this becomes the great issue again. And the issue, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the issue. Not the Word of God. Not whether or not this is the Bible, is the Word of God. Not whether or not God created everything. Those are not issues right now. You may or may not know the answer. But even if you don't know it, it doesn't matter. It's not the issue. Even if you know it, it doesn't matter. It's not the issue. You're not there to show them all your wisdom about the Bible. How you can talk to them for hours about creation. How you can talk to them with hours about war and the legitimacy of war. How you can talk to them with hours about different things. It's not the place. You're there to talk to them briefly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God. So you have minimum knowledge, understanding the truth of the gospel. That's all you need. You do not need to have all the answers to the Bible. No one does. So just relax in that regard. Okay, so first of all, do not be argumentative. Secondly, do not be sidetracked. Now we come to the third. The third, deal with the person alone if at all possible. Some of my most effective witnessing has been on airplanes. We're there, we're seated, you know, closer than we'd be at any other time, and you'd ever anywhere, restaurant or anywhere. I mean, you're just right there. This is my armrest. Get your arm off of there. I mean, how, you know, you're so close. Nobody's going to get up and go anywhere. There's nowhere to go. You can only go to the bathroom once or twice in a trip. So, you're right there. It's quiet. And you talk quietly and talk with them. So my best witnessing. I'll never forget one time I was on a plane. And what I do is I carry a little thing. I got about three or four different books, depending on which kind of mood I'm in. Sometimes I'm doing some work for a class. So I just take out my paper, Don't bother me. Just leave me alone. I'm working. Well, this guy was sitting next to me, and he said something. And he said something. And the third time, the Holy Spirit whacked me. He wants to talk. Oh, my reading the Bible or something about the Bible is more important than his soul? I don't think so. So I just put the book down. Didn't even close it because I didn't want him to think, all right, I want to talk with you. Just sat down and start talking. And led him to Jesus Christ as his Savior. But you just have to be aware of these type of things. And when you're alone with someone, that's the best time. If you're in front of other people, you might embarrass them. They may really be interested. They may really want to talk to you about the gospel, about their eternal state, where they're going to spend eternity after death. Something may have just happened in their family. Someone just died. It's crossed their mind. Yet, in front of other people, that I don't want to get involved in that. Don't want to talk about all that stuff. So, if you can, address them alone, and where their friends are not there, where they have to stand some kind of ground in front of their friends. Others are listening, and he feels like he may have to keep up face, and are pressured or feel uncomfortable about discussing such things. When the gospel makes someone uncomfortable, that's the one thing that you want to avoid. And the gospel can make somebody uncomfortable. Christ died for your sins, so you're a sinner. That's uncomfortable. That you may spend eternity with God and not eternity separated from God. That's uncomfortable. And they may not feel comfortable. But alone, just one-on-one, they will often just talk to you. So isolate him when you can and however you can, where he can relax, ask questions if he wishes, and listen if he wishes. With no pressure, always be considerate when you witness. Always be considerate. Be considerate of, you may not know them like on a plane, you may know them well. Be considerate. Be careful of the examples you use. Be careful of these things. Just give them the simple truth of God's love for them. That's the issue, and you can never fail in that regard. When I got off of a plane, and I was walking down the aisle, and there was a teenage girl sitting over here crying, and everybody was just walking by. Well, I just went in and sat beside her, and just sat there for a moment. Didn't start off talking, just sat there for a few moments, and then I said, "Is this something you'd like to talk about?" "No." I said, "I know it's pretty pressure. Life can get that way. And it's going to be that way all your life. It's going to cause you these kind of pressures. And you might want to have worked out something before it gets..." Anyway, we had a nice conversation. Now, I don't know if this young lady eventually believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. She did not right then. But she was much better when we finished talking. And she was through crying. And she was strong physically, emotionally. And so just have to be aware. Be aware of people. And Sylvia, I don't know how to witness. Oh, let me ask you something. Say it's a guy. Let me ask you something. You sit down on a plane or anywhere, and there's a really attractive gal with no ring on. You're going to have trouble saying, "It's a little warm in here, isn't it? It's a little cold in here, isn't it? Can I help you put your suitcase up there?" No, you have no trouble at all. So, why would we have trouble giving someone about the love of Christ? No trouble at all. So, it just depends on your motivation. And your motivation is to start a conversation with a good-looking chick or a good-looking, handsome guy. No problem at all. But if it's to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, "Oh, I don't know." No, your motivation's wrong. You want to tell them about Christ's love for them. So this becomes the great issue. And so always be considerate when you witness to someone about their relationship with the Lord. Okay, that's three. Let's go to point four. Fourth warning or pitfall. Do not get into a rut. Now, I'll tell you how a rut happens. A rut generally happens because people are trained at church or somewhere how to be a witness, and I'm not against that. But you've got to learn to be flexible. In other words, do not handle every case in the same manner. There is no system to personal evangelism. And I'm just going to overuse maybe, but I want to go back to the personal issue in life. No man, some men may, but we want to start a conversation with a young lady. It's not always the same. It is different things happen. And can I get you something to drink? Can I do this? Can I do that? Same thing with the gospel. Don't get into a rut. Just be flexible. Relax. Let the Holy Spirit control you. See, the Holy Spirit's in you. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. You're led by the Holy Spirit with faith. Ah, but the Holy Spirit is also in them, even if they're unbelievers, because He is the one who's going to convict them. He doesn't indwell them, but He's there to convict them. So He knows what they will respond to, and He knows how to lead you to do it. Trust Him. Don't trust yourself. Just try it. Trust the Holy Spirit. Just trust Him to lead you in the words to say to this person. So there is no system to personal evangelism. There are no gimmicks. Every person has their own system, but you don't want to have a system. You want to just say what's in your heart, what the Holy Spirit leads you to. There is no system in speaking to someone about Jesus Christ. Be flexible. And some easy and nice to others, it may not be easy and nice. To some, it may be laughter. And I find humor and laughter one of the best introductions for me. But that's my personality. That may not be yours. And so, you just different ways. You could start it off. Well, looks like we're ready for a war here. What do you think about the war situation? You don't really care what they think about the war situation. Get in their mind thinking. And then you lead into the gospel. Be flexible. You don't want to depend on anything except the whole leading of the Holy Spirit in witnessing to one another. People are different. People respond differently. What may help one person and get another person to talk will not work on another person. So be flexible. This is the great issue. And knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of the Gospel. Doctrine, which we're studying on our 1 o'clock class, the development of doctrine, makes you flexible. There are some men called, and I don't envy them. I'm thankful for them. Some men are called just to prophecy. And boy, I mean, they spend all their time studying all the prophecy in the Bible and all these things, and they got it down. I don't envy them. I listen to them, especially on this passage or that passage. They're really good. But that's all they do. Well, what you want to do is have the wide breadth of the Word of God, which gives you flexibility. You're flexible. You're able to be flexible because of your knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God makes you flexible in witnessing. And some people are saved by lots of different things. But you've got to be aware. You've got to be watching people. You might be at Vegas. You might be at a craps table. And you start watching this guy. And he's getting more depressed and more depressed, the more he loses. That's a prime person to talk with. Prime person. And so you have to care. And this is easy to explain to a single man. Man, I mean, he's watching every single woman he can. Nobody has to teach him to do that. Well, nobody has to teach you to be observant of other people. Someone that may need the truth of the gospel or the truth of some doctrine that you have that they may need. But right now we're talking about personal witnessing of the gospel. So you have to care about people. Why do you care about people? Because Christ's love for them just so controls you that you love them. And you want them to spend eternity with your Savior. So this is your motivation for being aware, being observant of the condition of other people and the circumstances. Somebody may be very angry. Very angry. You might, oh, that's the worst time. No, that may be a very good time. Just to, and don't judge them. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. So don't ever discount any opportunity, and just be ready in season and out of season to give the gospel. Relax and be flexible. You have the information, you have the motivation, you have the desire, the Holy Spirit does the rest. Okay, point five. Do not set up daily goals. Now, we don't have to worry about that in our church very often, but there are different groups. You've got to witness to 10 people a day. And Campus Crusade, we're going to go to the beach, and you're going to witness to 10 people. Not 10 beautiful women, but 10 people on the beach, this type of thing. Don't do that. There'll be days you won't have anyone to witness, and then there'll be days, man, they just pop up. They're all over the place. In fact, they get in your way, like that man on the plane. You're really in my way of studying, but you're ready for the gospel. So the most important thing here is don't set up daily goals. You speak you have to speak to a certain number of people every day about the gospel. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Just as the opportunity arises, and you set up those false goals, and you're probably going to get a lot of no's and intrude on a lot of people's lives. So just don't set up any kind of a goal that I've got to witness to so many people today. Be ready to witness in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. All these kind of things. All right, let's go to point six. Time's running out. Point six. Avoid the concept that spirituality is measured by the number of people you witness to. There are people that do that. There are people who, a person, whether you're really spiritual or not, is determined by how many people you've witnessed to that day and that week. And that determines spirituality. And I know at seminary, I went in and there was a day set each year where you go in and talk to the male counselor for the men, and somehow my reputation, and I found this amusing at the seminary, was I just sit in my room and study all the time. I never get out. If they only knew what happened between 11 at night and 3 in the morning. No, but that was their idea, and we were talking about it, and when's the last time you told someone about Christ? And you know, it was so beautiful how the Holy Spirit had worked it. Well, just yesterday I went and gave an example. Oh, okay. And so people, just don't set up your goals. Be relaxed and let the Holy Spirit do it. And don't set up spirituality. See, he was kind of setting up whether or not I was spiritual, not by studying the Word of God, but by whether or not I was witnessing for Christ. So if you're a great witness of Christ, and that's one of some people have that gift, but don't judge others by that. Because somebody else doesn't witness to everybody, do not judge them. Witnessing is not spirituality. And sometimes baby believers, in fact, sometimes I love a new believer more than some of you old timers. A new believer is like Peter. I can't wait to go tell my brother. I can't wait to go tell my parents. I can't wait to go tell my girlfriend. I can't wait to go tell my buddies. I mean, they're just gung-ho. They're hot. They only know that much. That's all they need. The RISBs run into this all the time in Mexico. Will you come back tomorrow and tell my cousins about all this? Yes, but why don't you tell them? Well, you can tell them. And so, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit has a lot to do. And if you teach them that and they're filled with the Spirit, they're ready to go. So anyway, do not judge spirituality by persons witnessing or the absence of it in your mind. All right, point eight. Do not... Or number seven, five, six... Oh, yeah, point seven. Thank you. Point seven. Very important. Do not brag about your witnessing activity. No bragamonies. Now, the only reason I told you about my few as examples. I don't talk about it, and you know that. I don't talk about it. I speak three times a week. Rarely do I do that. But this is appropriate time to know how you're to witness. You have the opportunities to witness for Christ. But no bragamonies. Do not brag about your witnessing. Don't boast of your efforts. There are many mutual admiration societies based on witnessing. And they just pat each other on the back. Oh, I witnessed to three. Oh, I witnessed to four. I'm sorry. Well, both of y'all are no good. I had five. I had five today. Don't do that. Don't get into that kind of thing. And if somebody's telling their story, you're at some family union or party or something, and so don't say, well, wait a minute, let me tell you about mine. Don't do that. Enjoy what they're telling. Enjoy their experience of witnessing. They may be sharing maybe their first time witnessing. Encourage that. Don't compete with them. One-up them on what you've done. So do not brag about your witnessing. You may tell others, but don't go into a bragamony about it. And I got an interesting thing here. See, it's like the difference in a bragamony and something you're really happy about. I just lost 10 pounds. Boy, let me tell you about it. You're not bragging. You're really happy. You dropped 10 pounds. Now, if you're, and I'm not knocking people who say, but you're selling, you're trying to do that. No, just you share what you're happy about. You're not bragging. So there's different ideas. What I'm saying is don't overthink on the non-bragging. Okay, point eight. We got to get going here. We ran out of time. Point eight. Do not judge others for their apparent lack of witnessing. Don't judge others, period. But don't judge others for their apparent lack of witnessing. It's none of your business. Mind your own business. I know churches that make a big issue about this. They put up a big tree in the foyer, and you put something up there on the tree. Every time you witness to somebody, you put something up there for you, the fruit that you bore. You're bearing fruit, so you go put something up on a tree. See? All this kind of, don't judge others. Be happy for those that do witness. Don't judge them. Don't judge their motivation. It's not for you to judge. In fact, I don't care if their motivation is wrong. If they're witnessing, great. Somebody's hearing the gospel. I wish that their motivation was correct, but if they're not, then at least somebody is getting the gospel. So don't embarrass or brag or judge others by their absence of witnessing in your mind. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. And probably get back to our text in 1 Corinthians 9. Just wanted to cover some principles of personal witnessing, and we'll cover a few more as we go through chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, give us a heart to know that everyone is headed for an eternal lake of fire, and that Jesus Christ has come to prevent that. Our Savior, our friend, came that they do not have to be there. and give us an attitude of joy to tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about our Savior. Tell them where they can spend eternity and why and how. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, use them in our life to cause us to be even more sensitive of telling others about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.